Let me invite you all to open your Old Testaments to Genesis chapter 6. Our discussion today will be about Noah and his salvation. Ultimately, we are going to study the relationship between the grace of God and works of obedience. Noah will be the centerpiece for that. But instead of referencing back and picking up verses here and there along the way from the story, I think reading some of it might be the best way to start. So I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 5 and read through the balance of chapter 6, and that will give us quite the setting for our discussion today, for our study. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms. You shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top. And set the door of the ark in the side of it. And you shall make it with a lower and second and third decks. Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind and of the animals after their kind. Of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So that ought to remind you of a story you know really well. God seals them up on the ark. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights. They float around for about a year, but it took about 100 years to build the thing. And then after that, Noah is saved and delivered. Well, there is a lot of teaching about how salvation works derived from the story we just read and referenced with Noah. And I want to talk about one particular angle that people are taking. I'm going to show you on the screen behind me what's called, for some of you, are you ready? It's called a meme. All right. Let me tell you what a meme is. It's really simple. A meme is an image with text written over the top of it to try to make some point. And so that's what I'm going to show you. This is on social media. I've seen it all throughout the year 2019, and I want to see what you think about it. It pertains to Noah. It's a spiritually based meme. Some memes are funny. Some memes are serious. Some memes are insightful, and some are utterly ridiculous. And I think you'll know very quickly where I place this particular one. But I want to talk to you about it. So take a look. By the way, I put text box over the original text. I haven't changed a word. I just wanted to make sure you could see it. I want you to take a look at that and form an impression of what you think about it. The simple idea, grace did not save Noah, obedience did. Now, if you've picked up the bulletin in the back, you saw I wrote a little bit about that at the top. And I let my feelings show a bit because I told you that I hate it. And I probably shouldn't have used that strong of a word, but I just couldn't think of a stronger one. So that's what I went with. If this is our picture of salvation, if this is the way we're telling the world that they need to repent of their sins and be baptized and live a faithful life, then we are missing the boat, guys.
If we feel like we need to diminish in any way the grace of God, read it again. It is diminishing the value of the grace of God, the creator of the universe, to amplify the importance of a thing that I have done. This is dangerous territory. And to be honest, if this is the way, and I've been doing a little bit of Bible study with some people in some churches around us, and to be honest, this is kind of the way the world sees you guys. The world sees us at this local Church of Christ as people who don't talk about grace. We sang about it today. Don't sing about grace. Don't care about grace. It's all about doing the right thing. And I'm afraid. I'm afraid this is the picture we've been sharing. After all, I drew this picture off of Facebook pages of brothers and sisters in Christ. This didn't come from up the street. This came from our folks. Folks, this is just not right. And it ought not be the way that we teach the truth. Look in Ephesians 2. We gotta go back and remember Ephesians chapter 2. I could show you passage after passage on and on endlessly to show you that it is by the grace of God alone that we could ever have a relationship with Him. That God's grace is the beginning of all things. Is obedience required? Sure, we'll talk about that. But that's not where this thing begins. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 4, read with me. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, Ephesians 2, 7, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. Now, if you've studied that passage, you're going, Chris, you can't misuse that passage. That passage is saying, yeah, grace saves you, but when it says not as a result of works, it means meritorious works. It means trying to work your way to heaven without God's grace. Read the meme again. That's exactly the message we're propagating. It's not about the grace. Don't worry about the grace. It's not the grace. It's about you doing the right stuff. We can do better than this. Do we need to do the right stuff? Are we commanded? Does baptism still save you? All that's a part of this, but it's not the part we've been giving it. Now, you might say, Chris, if you share this on your wall like in April, you're out there like trying to formulate an argument against me right now. You're going to come up to me afterwards and say, well, you know, you took that wrong. If you took it this way, it makes sense. Folks, I measured it every which way I could, and every way I took it, it stinks. Okay? It stunk in every angle. First of all, if you're saying this is literally what I believe, I literally believe that I'm so awesome, my obedience saves me, don't even need God's grace. I mean, that's ridiculous. Okay, that's completely awful. And I don't think anybody would say that. But you might say, well, I don't really mean it literally. I mean it kind of figuratively. Well, I know of a figure like that. Were you guys in class this morning? We talked about the not but construction. Are you guys familiar with that concept in Scripture? Where it's not always throwing out the first thing. It's just saying the second thing is more important. I wrote down a couple of examples. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. He's not saying you can't do the first thing. He's just saying the second thing is more important. Jesus said, I did not come to do my will, but His will. He did come to do His own will, but the second one's more important. Well, if that's what you mean by this meme, it's still torrentially awful. Because it's saying, yeah, grace is important, but not as important as your obedience. I don't want to be caught making that argument. I think that's a terrible argument. Now, you might say, well, okay, Christian, don't pick the thing apart. I mean, what it is it's just a response against the grace-only people. You know, there are people who teach that it's all God's grace and your works don't matter and baptism doesn't matter and going to church doesn't matter. God's just going to save everybody. This is really just a counteraction to that. I hope that sounds really foolish to you to make arguments like that. Here's somebody over here on your left that says it's all about God's grace. You don't have to do anything. God's going to cover everything. And so they're over here making this grace-only argument. And here's the Word of God that says, you know, some of what you're saying there is actually pretty good. But you're missing some pieces. But instead of saying that, we walk over here and go, sorry guys, forget the grace. You need to get over the grace. You need to leave the grace alone because your works are what are going to save you. This is a terrible position, and it's just as dangerous as that. And you think, well, I'm going to take an extreme opposite position, so we'll meet in the middle. Can I encourage you to get on an airplane, fly to Washington, D.C. for about 2 hours? How's that working out for us? You're way over here. I'm going to get way over there, and we're just going to meet in the middle and shake hands. Doesn't work. Folks, we got to do better than this. We have to give a better message than having to put one against the other. Now, I was trying to put this together today so that I didn't get in any trouble. And just when I walked up here, I thought, this is probably going to get me in trouble. But if somebody said, Chris, I want you to put out a meme like this, you've got to put out one. You got to pick one over the other. Take a stand, man, for the truth. Yeah, I would, but I'll be honest with you. I'd feel much more comfortable with this. Much more comfortable. There were no audible gasps. I appreciate that. Inwardly. If you're asking me to produce anything, this is what... Now, look, is this right? No, I don't think this one's right either, but I think it's closer. Let me explain what I mean. Remember that list I gave you a minute ago? If I am literally saying that God's favor is going to take you to heaven, it doesn't matter what you do, I'd be totally wrong. This meme also is totally wrong. And if I was trying to respond to error or something, I'd still be wrong. But, you know, figuratively, it's actually a pretty good meme. Remember the not but construction, how it worked? In the not but construction, you're not tossing out the first thing. You're keeping the first thing, but you're saying the second thing is more important. Now read that. Is that true in figurative language? Yeah, it is true. We're not saying that you mustn't obey. You must obey. We're not saying obedience isn't important. We're saying more important than obedience is the fact that the grace of God makes salvation possible at all. That God has created an avenue for you and shown you how to do it and walked you through it and made it mean something. Like, all of that's God's grace from beginning to end. And by the way, I forgot to mention this. I'm going to go back really quickly. There's a proof text thrown into that first meme, John 14:15, which we'll talk about in a little bit. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What a terrible misuse of a passage. John 14:15, he'd been traveling with the apostles for 3 years. He'd been showing his grace to them in waves, like wave after wave after wave of grace and love and patience and mercy. And then at the end of his life, he says, if you appreciate all that, go out and do what I say. Yeah, that's awesome. But that verse does not defend this meme. So I decided to change the verse, and I went with Genesis 6:8. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 8, it said, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. That word favor, if you have like a King James Version, New King James Version, is translated grace like 50 times in the Old Testament. You may as well say, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah hadn't built the boat yet. We didn't know if Noah was going to live or die yet. The whole story hadn't even begun, and yet it all started with God's grace. Noah was not a perfect man. It says he was blameless, probably in comparison to the world around him, but he was not a perfect man. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take this down, unless somebody screenshots it and puts it on the whole deal. I'll come up with something more mild and meager, but you got to follow me through its implications. Let's go with this. Let's go with this. How about that? You live with that? Every picture of hope starts with God's grace. Anything we choose to do or be, from baptism, which we'll talk about today, to giving up sin in your life, which was prayed about a minute ago, to attending worship faithfully, whatever it is, anything in your life that's going to make a difference has to begin with the grace of God. God's mercy, the extension of God's hand, His willingness to give you a second chance. God, by His grace, offered salvation to Noah. Pretty good guy, but not deserving of that. Noah, moved by that, overwhelmed by it, obeyed the will of God. Folks, this is the message. And let me show you how it works. I want to be really clear about it. Let me show you how it works. I'm going to give you some text on the right, and I've typed out a little bit more than usual, but I don't have any other form of notes back there, and I wanted to make sure you had some of the details so that you could see the point that we're trying to make today. I want you to see how God's grace is bigger, better, stronger than anything man could ever do, and then how our works fold into it. So let me begin with this. God's grace makes salvation possible. You could be baptized in water until all 10 of your fingers were completely shriveled up. You know, shriveled hands. You could go down that water and hold your breath for 30 seconds. You could go to church every single time that the doors were open. You could do all that. But if God did not first make salvation possible, no one would be saved. God gets all the credit for our salvation. God's grace makes salvation possible. It existed, by the way, and God's grace did amazing things before you and I ever obeyed a single command. We have this idea like, I'm going to obey and I'm going to get God's grace. Excuse me. You've been showered with the presence of God's grace before you were even born. Your life was filled with God's grace. Before you ever committed your first sin, it was filled with it. And before you were even baptized, God's grace was all around us. I'm thinking back to the story about how here's Noah. Before Noah ever put two boards together, before he ever obeyed, before he did what God said to do, God showed him tremendous grace. If I ask you to make a list, could you list the grace of God that preceded the obedience of Noah? Do you think you can make that list for me? Well, Noah exists. So I'm going to put one in God's grace column. He exists. He has life and family. That's by the grace of God. All the way back in the garden when man sinned, God decided that he was going to bring about the Messiah to die for the sins of Noah and Kyle and Tori and me and everybody. That's grace. God decided to have favor on an imperfect man before he destroyed the world. That's gracious. He actually goes to the man. We already read the story. He goes to Noah and he tells Noah what he's thinking. It's very gracious of God to do that. He tells Noah what he's going to do and why. I'm going to destroy the earth because the earth is so wicked. He makes a covenant with Noah. Noah has not put two boards together yet, folks. Not a single adhesive has come into place. And God has been surrounding Noah with favor and blessing and choice. He chose Noah to have a chance to be saved. He made that covenant with him. He said, look, I'm going to save you and I'm going to preserve the world through you. And he promised him all of these things. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11. Yes, Noah obeyed God. In fact, he did every single thing God said. He did not deviate in the slightest from the instructions of God, which, by the way, merits Noah nothing. It's not like Noah can boast because he built this amazing boat. All Noah is doing, and I'm going to put this up here for you. Noah, and our formatting's a bit off. Noah is responding to the grace that was first provided to him by God. Let me explain. Hebrews 11 has a lot of action in it. In fact, I have circled all the verbs in Hebrews 11. He left his country. He lived as a stranger. He offered his son. He built the boat. Chapter 11 is not about obedience. Chapter 11 is about faith in a gracious God. Let me explain. In verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. This chapter is about somebody looking at God and saying, that is my gracious creator. That is the one who brought me into existence. That is the one who has surrounded me with purpose. That is the one in whom I give my life and who will reward me forever. Now, what do you want me to do? I will do it. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God, that's grace, by the way, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I know he built the ark, and you're going to say, if he hadn't built that ark, he would have drowned. It's a good point. I agree with that point. If he hadn't built that ark exactly like God said, it would not have floated. You're probably right about that as well. Although I don't know what his skills were like. I don't know what that boat looked like. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you that he built the boat. I'm going to tell you why he did it. Why did Noah build it like God said? Not to earn anything, not to warrant anything, not to qualify himself for anything, not to become better than everybody else. He did it by faith. He trusted in the power of the Lord. When God said something, he believed it. When God made a promise, he knew it was going to come true. He is responding. The building of the boat is a response to what God has done, and that's the way it needs to be for us as well. Let me go to Romans chapter 5 and show you what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 5 will show you what I'm saying here. Romans 5's got a lot of grace in it. Very little about works in Romans 5. That comes later. That's a response. If you guys have ever heard me teach on Romans, the Roman road before, I've talked about how Abraham in Romans 4, it never talked about a single thing that he did. It talked about the things he believed. He did things because he believed. He obeyed God because he trusted God. Everything Abraham did was a response to being overwhelmed by the goodness of his Lord. And that's the way it will be for us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, not worthy, we were helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. All this is grace. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You could keep reading. Verse 15, grace is everywhere. Verse 15, 16, and 17. I'm saved by the free gift of God. I'm saved by the offering of Jesus, by a God who would look down at an imperfect me and say, I'm going to give you a chance even though you don't deserve it. And everything I have ever, I pray, done in the name of the Lord was not because if I do this, I get that. That is not the right reason. I'm going to be baptized so I get to heaven. I'm going to come to church so that God will accept me. If I'm doing something to get something, I'm trying to earn wages. Everything I've ever done in the name of God was simply a response to the love that he has for me. I'll tell you, there's a lot of things we could talk about here. It's a lot of preaching on works. If you're not, we got a few people in the room today who have not been baptized into Christ. And I want to tell them every week, you need to be baptized because if you're baptized into Christ, then you're going to get to be saved. Okay, that is true. Both those things are true, but it's missing the point. We got people here who aren't living very godly lives. A few who maybe need to make some changes. It's true for us all, but some really need to make some changes. And you want to say, hey, here's what you need to do. And if you do this, then this happens. But I think we're selling it wrong. I think the real message is a question. Do you understand the grace of God that was in your life before you were even here? Do you understand what he has offered and done and the love that he has shown? And what do you want to do about that? I think that everyone who will not obey the gospel has a grace problem. They do not understand the grace of God, for if they did, they would open the book, read what he says, and run to do it. Obedience is a response to the grace of God. There's more. Hopefully this will come through with the formatting here. Here's the second thing. God's grace teaches us how to be saved. So the first one is his initial grace, and by that I mean all the things he did before we ever even were here, before we ever even sinned. But God's grace also teaches us how to be saved. It offers you and me a chance to obey, to access salvation by his gracious plan. You may be sitting out there thinking, Chris, you better turn this boat around really fast. You're headed off in the wrong direction because baptism is necessary to be saved and building the ark is necessary to be saved and you must obey to be saved. Yeah, but quit teaching it backwards, you know. Start in the front. Start with the grace and then express this point. It is by the grace of the God of heaven that he has created a way for me to be saved. By only his goodness and his grace. I could take you back to the story in Genesis. Isn't it awesome that God said, hey, I'm willing to save you. I'm going to tell you exactly what to do. I'm going to tell you what kind of wood to use. I'm going to tell you how big to make the boat. I'm going to tell you how many stories to put in. I'm even going to tell you on the side how to handle the sewage system, but we're not going to put it in Genesis to confuse people. I'm going to show you the whole thing. And while you're doing it, this is all God's grace. The instructions are God's grace. The fact that he even told him how he could be saved is God's grace. But then he waits 100 years. God is awesome. He sits there for 100 years and watches Noah fumble through the woods cutting down trees. That's grace. The patience of God. And then when it's all said and done, if you went back and looked there, it's when it's all said and done in chapter 6, it's not like it was this amazing boat that was definitely going to float for a year. You know what I mean? Like, could you build a boat? Like, we have YouTube, and I don't think we could do it. At the end, it said, first of all, it said God led the animals in. Grace. And it said that God shut the door and sealed it. Grace. Even during the obedience of Noah, it all worked because God's grace held him up. It promoted that. It made that possible. Go with me to 1 Peter 3. You're going to see what I'm talking about. 1 Peter 3 is connected to baptism. And so let's talk about that a minute. 1 Peter chapter 3, it discusses Noah, but I want to start with Jesus, verse 18. Listen to Jesus' message, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now watch this, verse 20. When the patience of God, watch this, kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Notice, they didn't save themselves through the water. They were brought safely through the water. Even the obedience unto salvation is guided by the grace of God. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Now, when we're done today, and we're almost done, probably, maybe, you can still use 1 Peter 3 to say baptism now saves you. That is what God has demanded us to do. Baptism is a moment of uniting with Jesus, and nobody can be added to the church without it. But just do me a favor. The next time you teach baptism now saves you, don't stop reading. Keep reading. Don't just go to somebody and go, look, you need to be baptized to be saved. Wrong message. The message is you need to appeal to God. You need to make an appeal to God. You need to open yourself up to God and say, God, I need your grace. You have given me a chance to be saved. You have shown me how to be saved. You are guiding me through the salvation process. This is an appeal to you with a good conscience. This is not about me. It's not about the water. It's not about skin and dirt. It's about me saying, your grace saves. Here I am. And then what will you do? You will be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Not because it's some excellent action that shows how excellent we are. It's the opposite. It's because God, by his grand mercy, said, I'm going to give you a way. Here it is. Acts 2 helps us with this. Go to Acts chapter 2. You know Acts 2 and 38. Again, keep preaching Acts 2, 38. Keep telling people, look, God's plan is simple. Acts 2, 38. God's plan is you repent of your sins, and you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins. But we've got to do better in showing the bigger picture. The bigger picture is that these people murdered Jesus. That's the bigger picture. They put him on a cross, they humiliated him, and they scattered his people. They were the worst. And yet they found favor in the eyes of God. They're the Noah. There's your Noah. Evil men. So Peter stood up and said, listen, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus is Lord and Christ. And what happens in verse 36 is he tells them who God is, Lord and Christ. and they respond with a pierced heart, and they say, what shall we do? They're kind of the first two points together, and let me put this up there for you. Obedience accesses His saving grace. They have been overwhelmed by the fact that God would show them a second chance, which they do not deserve. And so when Peter said, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized, there wasn't a whole lot of works argumentation going on. Well, I don't know that a work would do any good, because it wasn't about the work. It was about the grace of the Father. And that He was willing to actually give them a way. Can you believe that? I mean, I just want you to sit and think about that. I want you to sit there a second and think that the God who made the expanse of this universe has decided to give you, probably a self-proclaimed imperfect person, a way to unite you with Him. An opportunity for you to be with Him forever. And it just so happens to be a penitent heart and a burial in water. He could have made it anything. You know what obedience is? It's not something that fights grace. There's never grace or obedience. There is obedience that grows out of an understanding of His great grace. Let me say one more thing about this. One more thing. Go to Romans 5. One more thing. It doesn't end there. It's like, okay, got it. I needed the grace of God to send Jesus before I was born. Big deal. That is a big deal. And I needed the grace of God to be saved. Do you think there will ever come a time in your life when you do not need the grace of God? Ever? Is there anybody here who says, glad I had that grace to get me going, but now I'm a pretty big deal now. I am worthy of heaven. We're going to need God's grace to the end. God's grace pushes us and changes us over time. It continues to cleanse us and preserve us as we repent and we grow. The only way you're going to get from out of the water to heaven is by the grace of God. By the way, God added you to the church. Your baptism didn't do that. I just want to be clear on that. Your baptism didn't add you to the church. Your baptism was an appeal to God, and then God adds you to the church. One more thought on that. Now we'll move on. God's grace keeps going. And there are a couple reasons why this is important. Go to Romans 5. You know what I'm going to talk about here. The end of Romans 5 talks about this abounding grace that's bigger than any sin. It can forgive any sin. And yet in chapter 6, some were taking that the wrong way. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? There are people who believe that. Once you're a Christian, you can live however you want. You don't have to obey anymore. It isn't about godliness and following. Then it becomes all about the grace of God. I'll tell you this. Anybody who believes that obedience doesn't matter in the church does not understand the grace of God, which is ironic because they're going around spouting it all the time. Grace of God. Grace of God's gonna cover everything. If you think that once we're out of the water, the grace of God should not spur you to discipleship, can't even spell grace. Grace saved us. And verse 3 allowed us to be baptized into a connection with Jesus Christ, to be raised up, chapter 6, verse 4, in a new life. I'm new and purified and preserved. And so what I'm going to do, verse 11, is I'm going to stop sinning with every ounce of my being by the grace of God. Last point here, let's see if it holds. It does. Obedience honors His ongoing grace. You stop obeying God, you have dishonored the grace of the living God. Titus 2, a couple of verses to help. Titus 2. Let me get over there. Titus is somewhere to the right here. There it is. Titus chapter 2. This helps you with this verse, by the way. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Isn't that awesome? I would tell our friends who quote that a lot, that is a great verse, but don't stop reading. You know the answer to most misused passages is you just need to keep reading. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, instructing us Christians to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed." Like, He gracefully was willing to redeem you from your lawless deeds and purify you for His own to create a people, a very special people, of people so enthralled with the grace of God that we seek to honor it every day. Every day we seek to honor it by good works. Oh, here we go about the good works. Good works. You think good works are going to save you? Nope. No, sir. Good works. I got enough bad ones that probably just mess it all up on the balance scale. No, no, no. Good works for me as a Christian is all about the grace of the Father. I love it. I love what he's done. I love what he did the night I went down in that water, and I love what he does every single day for my family. My obedience is a response to that. I got to do Ephesians 2, and then we'll finish. Ephesians 2. I'm not supposed to talk about the clock, but I am supposed to be done, but I'm not preaching tonight, so relax. Ephesians 2. Got to go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. Don't be afraid or ashamed of this verse. It's a beautiful verse. Not of yourselves. He said, let me back it up. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I was taught a lot growing up that just meant like the works of the law and laborious works and perfect law keeping. I don't really believe that anymore. I think anything that's a works-based salvation, even if it's obedience, I think is missing it. I obey because of him. There's an obedience that leads to salvation because of him. But here's the better part. No one can boast. God's grace is what saves us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Why are you walking in the grace of God? Why are you here today? If you come back tonight, why are you going to do that? What's that about? We're always measuring, like, how much should I be doing? Am I doing the right amount? Am I going to be saved? If I come to church more often, will I be in better standing with God? Why are you measuring all of that? What you need to measure is, what is your appreciation level for the presence of the Creator in your life and the power of Jesus for your soul? And as that level grows, your works will be fine. They'll be more than fine. They'll be growing, intensifying, and changing the world. I have a verse here in 1 John, but we'll stop now. 1 John, because it just talks about repentance. We're not talking about perfection. What a silly concept. We're talking about people who, by the grace of God, do their best. And when they falter, 1 John 1, they confess they faltered. And God just says, fine, keep going. They sin. God says, it's gone. Keep going. And so long as you appreciate the grace of God to forgive you of your sins, you will flee sin every day of your life because of what he's willing to do when you turn from it. So let me finish with this one last slide. God, by his grace, offered salvation to Noah. Noah, moved by that. That's what it's all about, moved by it. He obeyed the will of God, as did Abraham and many, many others. I just want to finish with this. God, by his grace, offered salvation to you. And I'm talking about, like, before you were here, today, while you're here, and it's going to be with you for the rest of your life. Initial saving, ongoing. Will you, moved by that, for no other reason, but your emotional reaction to the goodness of the all-powerful God, will you move purely by that? Do what he says. Will you do it? Will you do what he says? If you need to become a Christian, do it because he said it. And he is the God who saves your soul. If you need to be restored or change your life or seek the support of this congregation, we are here for you. We want to help you, and we know that God is going to be with us, and his grace is going to benefit your confession and cleanse you from your sin. If you need that, come at this very moment as we stand and sing.